Good morning, brethren. Walking along this spiritual pilgrimage, anyone here finds it harder and harder, or instead easier and easier? Harder and harder. Raise your hand. Easier and easier. Raise your hand. We would love to follow your footsteps. It all depends, right? If you live in the Spirit, if you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you find your spiritual pilgrimage easier. But how many of you are now in a condition of like asking God, why am I in this situation? That you feel like you're stuck somewhere now. Anyone? Andrew. Wow. Oh, and like you're asking God, like, what is God doing in my life? I'm so perplexed. I don't know what he's doing, but I am upset, actually. Anyone in this condition? Well, do you believe in blessings in disguise? Disguised blessings? How many of you like that term? Usually when we heard that term, is that good or not? Usually it's about disaster, news of cancer, or something like that, right? I mean, it's difficult to swallow them without understanding where they came from. And here I'm showing you a picture. Recording the occasion when I prepared this sermon in Chinese version earlier, I used to prepare my sermon by working out the PowerPoint version in full before I can write alongside the pages. At that time, I thought it was done properly, and I saved it, and I brought it home to prepare my written script. Not until when I reached home, and then I found out, I didn't save it, nor did I bring my paper copy back home. So I was shocked and freaked out, wondering if God was not pleased at all with my works and wanted me to redo it all over. Have you ever come across a situation like this? I mean, especially at times when you feel like you have spent so much time thinking it over and over. And so I decided to say to God, saying, okay, it's up to you. If you really don't like my work, I'm willing to redo it again. So I went to bed trusting him for rehauling the whole thing. And I woke up early the next morning because I'm still worrying about what to do. It dawned on me that I can make a call to the property management and ask them to send an assistant up to my office to check on the script that I actually trashed with other stuff before I left the office. Usually, the janitor would not clean the room before 8 a.m. And not long after I called, I received this picture through my apps from the management and assured me that it was still clean and would be placed back on your desk. Whoa, you can feel my relief, right? Because I don't have to rework the whole thing. And I felt that grace, mercy, and assurance from our Lord again. Now, my example is so trivial, actually pitiful, right? You must think, okay, compared to what Jeffrey has been reading from the Apostle Paul, the real servant's diary and his ministry. So we are grateful that we have our master, Apostle Paul, leaving behind for us his servant diary as a reference and as an example for all who follow Jesus faithfully. As he laid out in that whole text, which I'm going to divide it into two parts. I'm going to work on the first part this time. He laid out his defense, his life, his ministry, and his integrity on these lines. So shall we look into this important passage of Paul's defense among the Corinthians, tracing God's formation of his servant through coarse faring of ministry and steadfast holiness of his servants. The first part would be call the coarse faring as proven God's servant. Now some of you may be wondering, Jaden, you must be wondering where you picked up that English idiom or language, coarse faring. What is that? So anyone know what that is? Our most honorable Reverend Victor? This is one of the most romantic lyrics that I love, and I picked it up from my favorite singer, John Michael Tauber, in his songs, Healer of My Soul. Coarse faring actually means rugged journey. That's all. If you don't like coarse faring, just put rugged journey, okay? All right. And it has three parts into it. The first part is, along this coarse faring, we seek to live out proof of blamelessness in the eyes of God and in the eyes of others. Okay? So let's read verse 3 through 7, okay? From the PowerPoint pages. Let's start. giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in turmoils, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. We start with no cause for offense. You think it's easy? I think this phrase belongs to the apostle only. And then I think some of you may think, this passage doesn't fit me. It doesn't belong to me, right? Do you think this passage only belongs to the apostles? And it has nothing to do with our regular audience? This is meant for me. But you must be thinking, like me, is it easy for our fragile and carnal life to achieve no cause for offense? Any one of us has committed any minor crimes this week, this past week? Raise your hand. I'm not saying crimes that, you know, that will put you to jail or something. Offenses toward God, offenses toward your family members, or even offenses toward yourself. No, not easy, right? We often ask, why need to be that blameless? And Paul sets it right. It is for ministry so that it will not be discredited, not to be accused. But then you ask, how can we be like Paul and Jesus, that blameless? Since we all have sinned and we have been indebted to our Lord, our spouses and our children and whatnot, right? Agree? Now don't avoid my eye contact. When you look up to the ceiling, then I know you are actually agreeing with me, and thank God, okay? So go ahead and look up to the ceiling. How can we stand back up from our so many failures? Paul here was hinting that God actually is molding his servants through rugged journey of our ministry, through the hardships, persecution, labors of love, so that we can be transformed into his likeness. In verse 4 and 5, here Paul mentions seven kinds of hardship that will produce seven kinds of godly characters, and as a result, establishing five spiritual weapons. Imagine what our human flesh would respond should we come across the following seven kinds of hardship in verse 4 and 5. It says, in much endurance, now keep counting with me, in afflictions, in hardship, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in turmoils. That's where I have a slash there. Okay, seven kind of hardship. If it all happens to us, what would you think you would respond as a carnal person, as a like a human weaklings? I suppose we would all collapse, fall, fail, sin, and revolt against such trials, revealing only our earthly and fleshly responses. And at the end, it will cause discredit to our Lord and to our ministries. Now think about it. When was the last time you recall your laziness? Lazy. No one joining my lazy gang? Wow. I'm preaching to a holy congregation. My God. When was the last time you recall you want to be lazy? You were slothful. That you actually attempt gluttony. You have impurity of heart. You want to apply your street smart wisdom. That you were impatient. That you were even ruthless to your spouse. Now, when was the last time you recall all those weaknesses when God placed you under adversities and trials? The above list of what I just quoted, the human responses, almost matches closely with the most famous seven deadly sins. Have you ever heard that? That would be lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. Seriously, by our human flesh, I think that's all we can offer and respond under adversity and trial. So we need to learn from our apostle. We have to turn ourselves to our Lord for his mercy, healing, comfort, discipline, correction, and strength to stand strong in the midst of coarse faring, so that we can be proven as God's servant, like Apostle Paul, to produce the seven kinds of godly character as depicted in verse 5 through 6. And what would that be? That would be, count with me, that would be labors, sleeplessness, hunger, that means fasting, purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness. They are exact opposite to the seven deadly sins that we quoted earlier. It is through this harsh molding process that we learn to give up our own earthly wisdom and our carnal responses to acquire the five spiritual weapons that our Lord intends for us, as stated in verse 6 through 7. Let's count together with me. That would be in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, and by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. That means you have great testimony around you. These are the signs of blameless characters that God is looking for in our lives and can only be molded through harsh trials. Now, dear brother, are you willing to be molded under our Lord's hand? Like it or not, there is no copying out anyway. Sorry, I have to tell you, there is no way out. The only way out is you turn to Him alone for His mercy, healing, discipline, and correction, so that godly characters can be molded through this ruthless hardship. And may the fruits of His disciplines in our life bring glory and honor to His name instead of discredits to the ministry. Let's read this quotation together with me. Go ahead, go. It is when you take the posture of a servant that people catch a glimpse of the King. Agree? It is your attitude as to how you serve that reflect the King that you're serving. Yesterday, I do my translation at home, okay? When I go home, I was thinking about doing translation with my computer, but I have not used my computer for such a long time, and my Word file is Word 10, and it doesn't match with my computer. So I freaked out for 2 hours, struggling whether I should come back to the office and work on it or not, or should I do my handwritten script. Eventually, I managed to download the software, which sounds so easy to you guys, but it is so, like, impossible for me. It works out anyway, okay? So I spent that 6 hours in my translation, and I asked, Pastor Peter about it, saying, well, you know what? This is my last time coming to help you. That's all. And guess how he replied to me? He said, well, good job. And no more whining. I like people reminding me no more whining, because I'm such a whiner. Seriously, I'm a very good whiner. And the way he reminded me, no whining, is reminding me about the right attitude toward God. What have I done compared to the work, the sacrificial work of Christ? So may our response in hardship and the quality of our works for our Lord reflect the glory, honor, and power due God, who is the King of Kings and Lord of the Lords. So in practices, should our labor of love in His church excel even better than what we offer to this world in our careers? Should we? At least equal, if not better, right? Agree? So that we can show others we have a greater and more perfect, most perfect and most honorable boss in heaven. In short, brethren, make the right choice of being molded by God's given hardships so that we can be proven as God's servant by the many proof of blamelessness in our lives through God's grace and mercy. The next point would be from verse 8 through 10, proof of providence. Let's read the verses together first, okay? Go ahead. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul here was reinstating the real status of being God's servants, not for reputation and honor, but for the Lord's glory, not for earthly gains, but for heavenly rewards. Now, as my colleagues, my wonderful DTS colleagues said, there are so many contrasts within this text. Upon these seemingly paradoxes, God often allows His servants to live in the midst of ambiguity, like between glory and dishonor. Now come with me, the contrast. Between glory and dishonor, between evil and good reports, between deceivers of the truth and honest deliverer of the truth, between unknown and well-known, between dying and living, between being punished and yet not unto death, between sorrowful and always rejoicing, between poverty and spiritually rich, between having nothing and possessing all things. Now, what a spiritual perspective that our Lord wants us to see through life and to see beyond our often distressful earthly experiences in ministry. Do you think we have the insights and the faith like Apostle Paul? I think we can, but we need to have that insights and faith in our Lord, because he is truly our all in all, and he is our everything, and he is our ultimate providence, so that in the midst of being dishonored, in the midst of being ill-reported, in the midst of being considered as phony, in the midst of being not famous, being close to death, being harshly punished, being sorrowful, and being poor and having nothing, we can still exemplify such deep faith and trust in him like Apostle Paul. I think Apostle Paul has this deep faith because he truly knows, God sees it, God cares, and God provides. Let's read this quotation together. How do we know if we have a servant's heart? By how we act when we are treated like one. How many of you have ever visited other people's place, home, you know, and you were a guest, but yet you were treated like a servant? Well, you must be thinking, oh, wow, what a host or something, right? I remember one time, it was like several years ago, and I think I mentioned that here in this pulpit, when I visited Peter one autumn time when I visited him. He always involved me in his house chore, and that time, wow, he was teaching me to, like, okay, raking the leaves, you know, and there were so many leaves outside the gardens, right? And so he said, well, it's easy, you know, just come on and join our house chores, you know, and, you know, we rake the leaves together. And we did it, right? We did a good job. I did a good job. We did a good job. And I even took a picture and used it as a sermon illustration. And then I thought, this is the exact illustration. And do you agree that I was doing it with a willing heart? And that you were not making me like a servant, you know? Except I feel like we are actually co-laborers, you know? We are family members working it together. And that should be the kind of attitude, right? I think so. How do we know? Yeah, if only I would have a willing heart, you know, and I would have a family member's attitudes, you know. If not, I will be whining again. That would not be profitable to me, right? Okay. But then this quotation really exhorts us. How do you know you have a servant heart? By how you act when you are treated like one. Now, by the ways you act when God calls you to give up your career and be called to full-time ministry. That would tell me and you, are you being willing to be a servant of God? Now, by the way you act, when God calls you to resist earthly temptations and give up fame, money, and earthly charms and toys, now, by the ways you act, you are telling other people whether you are servant of God or not. By the ways you act, when God allows you to live under average means or even poverty, can you still display that kind of joy of faith, hope, and love? And that tells everybody else, who is your king? Who are you following? And who is your master? Are you willing to give up your bucket list for sheer enjoyment and temporal pleasures for a greater focus in God's work and his kingdom business? Truly, I'm thankful for my buddy, Uncle Peter. I mean, not Uncle Peter. He's younger than I am, you know, but he's younger than I am. But the fact that I'm very grateful, and I'm still like in the midst of like being in heaven, like thinking like, how on earth can I be co-working with him in the same building? But I thank God for his willingness to let go of, you know, his bucket list. Because maybe, you know, he may as well go around the globe and enjoy his retirement, his retirement life right now, but that yet he's willing to come serve, you know, serving God together, and I'm very thrilled about it. In short, brethren, make the right choice of trusting in God to live through the ambiguity of life so that we can be proven as God's servant by the many proof of providence in our lives through God's grace and mercy, of course. The last point of our sermon today would be proof of gracefulness. gracefulness. Let's read verse 11 through 13. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. After sharing the above two spiritual learning and insights about blamelessness and providence, Paul courageously pursued to talk about the congregation relationship with him because he desired no obstructions of God's blessings among them and throughout the relationship. Unfortunately, as you and I may know, there were people in the church of Corinth who Paul would call in 1 Corinthians as not mature Christians, those of the flesh. And they rejected the moral teachings of Paul, accusing Paul as non-authentic apostle while they stay in their own immoralities. Now, what they were rejecting was not just Paul himself. Actually, they were rejecting God and the Holy Spirit. So Paul here exhorted them to be teachable, to let go of their stubbornness of hearts, and to reconcile their biased relationship with the apostles. Verse 13, now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Paul here was speaking like a parent to his children, begging them to be open to Paul again, indeed to be open to God again, and not to be trapped by their hardened heart. Now think about this. Normally, it is the receiver who should give thanks to the givers, right? Agree? If I give you a gift, would you say thanks to me? Probably. Probably. Right. Rarely would we see the givers begging for a reconciled relationship with the takers, right? Agree? Now, our dear brethren, how many of us have ever felt indebted or being guilty of owing your parents? Raise your hand. Now, you have to be very honest, or else God wouldn't allow you to go out, to leave this place. Now, seriously, I bet some of us, or most of us, at one time or another, have done something that broke your parents' hearts, right? Agree? Okay. So, we agree that we have been indebted, have been guilty of owing your parents. Now, any one of us has ever felt indebted to your spouse? Agree? Amen. Wow. What an honest confession. Indebted to your children? Children? Have your parent ever done anything wrong to you? This is the right time to tell. Now, I can tell from your eyes. Now, all of us have done one thing or another that we are truly indebted to everybody else and to God most of all. Now, what do you do to reconcile that sense of indebtedness if that had ever happened? What would you do? What would you have done? I think all of us would quickly reestablish that loving relationship with your parents, with your spouses, with your children, and with God, right? Agree? Let's read this quotation together. A broken heart is an open heart. Each break allows our hearts to heal bigger than the time before. I think that's what most intimate relationship, even though there are conflicts, misunderstanding, hurts, and wounds that happen, but if our hearts are right toward God and are right toward one another, each break will allow our heart to heal bigger so that we will not be fearful of hurts, of wounds, because love is greater than fears. Agree? Okay? Now, it is almost impossible for us to avoid conflicts, misunderstanding, wrongdoings within all kinds of intimate relationship. However, quick to repent, to correct, to apologize, to confess, to pursue forgiveness, to let go of hurts, and to reconcile are actually the key messages of Paul's parental voices here. Our dear brethren, we have to put God's word into practices. Okay? Listen up. If right now you can think of someone that you have wounded, would you prepare to confess and to get ready for the needed reconciliation? I just received a call from your mother, our Reverend Macy. Yeah, yesterday. She told me Reverend Soul would like to make an appointment with me next Wednesday. And that reminds me about something that I have not reconciled with him, something that I have seriously wounded him. I did not procrastinate this appointment. I didn't mean to, but I am so, I'm not fearful though, because conflict resolution to me is a means of intimacy, so I have such a high expectation. But I'm touched in a way, and I'm humbled by his initiative to make the arrangement with me, okay? And so pray for me, that I'm truly prepared and humble, okay? But I'm ready. I'm ready to confess. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to apologize. I'm ready to pursue forgiveness from him. Okay, second, if right now you find it hard to let go of the ones who hurted you so deeply before, can you ask God for that openness to let go of the hurts and that spirit of vengeance? Can you? Now, may we be reminded by an old Chinese saying, as we pointed, I always tell children, never do this gesture. To me, this is almost like a foul language, okay? When I see kids like pointing finger at people saying, oh, whoa, whoa, now I'm not gonna point up to God, I'm not gonna point up to you guys, I'm gonna point at myself, okay? Because I think this is really rude. There's an old Chinese saying that as we point one finger accusing others of their wrongs, there are actually three fingers pointing backward towards us, pointing towards our hidden sins and faults that we know so well how to hide before others. And I truly believe in that. I believe there are so much of self-righteousness within ourselves that we are so good at looking into others people's eyes, the specks in their eyes, without looking into the timber in our eyes. So in short, brethren, make the right choice of reconciliation, of letting go of our stubbornness of hearts, so that we can be proven as God's servant by the many proof of gracefulness in our lives through God's grace and mercy. In conclusion, in our brief conclusion, may our Lord write in our servant diaries as we reflect and commit to, one, pursue proof of blamelessness. From among God's ordained hardship, we need to ride over our human carnal reactions. We need to persist being hammered and molded into Christ-likeness. And may our lives be found blameless in his sights. Two, live out proof of providence. Regardless of the external circumstances, how others view you, in abundances or in poverty, remember he is our ultimate providence to turn to. And may we find our ultimate security, provision, and abundance in him alone. Three, the last point in our sermon today, display proof of gracefulness. From hardened hearts to open heart, from self-righteousness to humility, from bitterness to healing, from rejection to embrace, from self-centeredness to other-centeredness, from indebtedness to returns of love to our Lord and to others. May our lives reflect fully his grace and mercy. So let's vow to live out this servant diary as we sing, and we'd like to have our praise team back up, and Raymond. As we sing and pray along this response hymn, Make Me a Servant, we'll sing it one time, and then Raymond will take over and lead us onward for our offering. Let's sing to God with a sincere heart. Amen.
Make me a servant, humble and meek.
Let's pray and commit our lives before God. Thank God for the footpath of the Apostle Paul. Father God, we are so indebted to you. We are so indebted to our family members. And with knowing what we have received from you, we are way far beyond what we ought to give you. And so we ask that from among your ordained hardship, that we can overcome our carnal reactions and depend on you and develop in us that godly characters so that we can be blameless in your sights and we can bring good testimonies for your kingdoms. And Lord God, we do not live like the worldly people. We do not need all the riches and everything around us. Help us to live beyond this. Help us to trust completely in your providence, even in times of poverty, in times of average means. Help us to know that you are our ultimate security, provisions, and abundance. And most of all, Lord God, heal our soul. In the midst of all those broken relationships, we ask that we'll be the first one who step out and confess our wrongs. We'll be the first one who take initiative to reconcile so that all live in the harmonious relationship that God desires and that he died for. And Lord, so we ask that you empower us to pursue these proofs of blamelessness, providence, and gracefulness in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's continue to sing. Let's rise and sing.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me live up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always sing. Make me a servant. Make me a servant today, and may